So as I was praying about what to preach this last sermon, over the last months I've been praying about this, and my sense is, I just want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you in the Lord. Have you leave here seeing him more clearly, trusting him even more, seeing that the specific concerns you might have right now can really be met by him. I'm praying that God will use this message to strengthen and encourage your faith. And so what I want to do is give you a promise. I want to leave you with a promise that I've been trusting over these last months and few years as we anticipated this day coming, but a promise that will help you, and I hope for the rest of your life, it will help you get strong and meet the Lord when you face situations of uncertainty, when there's things in your future that you aren't sure what's going to happen. But before we look at the passage, I want you to ask, what do you usually do in those times when you face uncertainty and have some fear or some worry or some anxiety? What do you usually do at those times? Like you're wondering, how much is the car repair going to cost? Or what are my medical tests going to show? Or will I get married? Or will I keep my job? Will I get a job? Weighty questions. Some of you are dealing with these questions right now. I'm praying that tonight God will so capture our hearts with his word, so grip our hearts with the truth of his word, that whenever we find ourselves worried or fearful or troubled about the future, we will seek our comfort and our help in this promise or a promise like this and meet the Lord in those concerns that we have. That's what I'm praying for. The promise we're going to look at is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. So let me give you the background. What's the setting for this promise? What's going on at this time is that most of Israel have been turning their backs on God, walking away from him and worshiping idols. Horrifying thought. Most of Israel was doing that. There were some faithful believers. There was a remnant, but most of Israel was unfaithful, walking away from God. And God had warned Israel repeatedly that if they didn't turn back to him, he was going to have Babylon invade Israel, conquer Jerusalem, and take many of them captive as exiles back to Babylon. But Israel continued in sin. Continued in sin. God was slow to anger and patient, but finally in the year 586 BC, God had Babylon invade Israel, destroy Jerusalem. Many were killed, and many were taken as captives, exile to Babylon. Most of those who were taken had been continually sinning against God, but not all of them. And I want us to put ourselves in the place of those faithful remnant, like Daniel, faithful man of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithful, Ezekiel, faithful, and many, many others, men and women who were part of the faithful, godly remnant, and they, with the godless ones, were taken away into exile. So there they were, in exile. Now, it didn't take too long before some Israelite prophets, false prophets, rose up and said things wrongly, like, God has spoken to me, we're going to be quickly delivered from Babylon. He's going to take us back. It'll be maybe 2 years at the most. We'll be back in Israel. Hold on. This is not going to last very long. False prophets were bringing this false message. And so God raised up Jeremiah, true prophet, prophet of God. Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. He heard what these false prophets were saying in Babylon, and he wrote a letter to God's people in Babylon. Powerful letter, explaining what God was saying at this time and giving a powerful promise from God that they could lay hold of. To see this, look at verses 10 through 14, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14.
For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you
and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. 70 years. Did you hear that? Not two, 70. Now, how's that good news? How's that something God would come to encourage them? Well, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Future and a hope. Then, during the exile, during these 7 These Old Testament truths and pass them through the filter of Jesus to see what we apply then in the New Testament time period. And when you do that, one thing you find is that some parts of the Old Testament are completely fulfilled in Jesus, so they stop. An example is the animal sacrifices. They pointed to what Jesus would do on the cross. So once Jesus had come and died on the cross and done what those animal sacrifices pointed to, no more need for animal sacrifices, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has come. So that stops. Animal sacrifices stop as you pass that towards the filter of Jesus. Other parts are confirmed by Jesus, like these promises we just saw in Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. Those are all confirmed by implication from what Jesus teaches. And some parts as you pass them through the filter, are both confirmed and enlarged, enhanced. Like, here's an example, the promise God gave to Abraham that he would receive this land, the land of Israel. Remember that promise? In Jesus, that promise is enlarged. We know that because in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul doesn't talk about Abraham inheriting Israel. He talks about Abraham and all those who by faith in Jesus are seed of Abraham, all of us inheriting the world. Enlarged promise. So some things stop, some things are confirmed, and some things are confirmed and enlarged. And when we take this promise from Jeremiah 29 and pass it through Jesus, what I hope you'll see tonight is that most of it's confirmed. One part of it is confirmed and enlarged. And we'll see how this promise powerfully applies to us. God wants us to apply this promise to ourselves. That's what we're going to do tonight. Now, before I go on, some of you might be wondering, just with where you're at right now, you might be feeling like, I'm not sure any of God's promises apply to me. I'm not worried about Old Testament, New Testament, just like, I'm a sinful man. I've lost patience with my wife this morning. I just, was pursuing love of money earlier this week. I've been drifting from the Lord. You may be feeling like, how can any of God's promises be true for you in light of sin? And we all could ask that question, right, church? We've all sinned against God this last week, today. So how can any of God's promises be true for us? You know the good news. If you don't, I'm looking forward to having you hear it right now. What God has done, even though we've all sinned against him, repeatedly, and we deserve nothing from God except for judgment forever, God has done something astonishing. He, in great love, has sent his own son to be punished on the cross. And Jesus willingly went to suffer on the cross. And as Jesus was suffering on the cross, he was being punished for all the sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all the sins of everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. So not because you've been sinless, but because you're trusting Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior and your Lord and your treasure. You can know all my sins are forgiven and all of God's promises are true for me. It's the best news in the world. So every one of you who are trusting Jesus, this promise and all the promises apply to you. What if you're not trusting Jesus yet? You could leave here tonight having that completely change. See what we see about Jesus in this promise, who God is revealed in Christ in this promise, and what God says to us, how he loves us. And may God open your heart to embrace and receive the greatest treasure in the world, Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and your treasure. And then you can leave here tonight knowing that all of God's promises are true for you. Never a drop of punishment. All loving promises from now to eternity. Isn't that amazing? Whew. Okay, good. So, in light of that, let's get really practical. I want you to think of something in your future that you're concerned about. Okay, you got to do this now. This is an assignment. Pick something in your future that you're concerned about, maybe just slightly, maybe huge. Think about that. And with that question, with that in mind, let's ask this question then. What is God promising us in Jeremiah 29? There are five answers. Five. First, God has planned every part of your future. That thing you're worried about, God has planned it. Not only does he know what's going to happen, he's planned what's going to happen. First part of verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." It all starts here in terms of seeing who God is and what he's promised. It all starts here. Your future, that future situation you're concerned about, is not determined by fate or by chance or by luck. remove luck from your vocabulary, would you? Just remove that. Let's just get rid of luck, good or bad, no such thing. Your future is determined by God, God's plans. He has plans for you, and God's plans involve all the details of your life. This is shocking if you've never seen this in the Scriptures. Let me give you some examples of where this is taught. Psalm 139:16 says that every day of your life has been planned by God and written in a book. Every day of your life, planned. Acts 18:21, Paul says that he will return to the believers in Ephesus if it's God's plan. It's God's plan that is the issue. James 4:15 says that we will live or die, we'll make a profit or not make a profit, depending on God's plan for us. God's plan. God has planned every part of our future. Now, that raises lots of questions. If you have questions, good. We should have lots and lots of questions about that if you've never thought about it before. Like, how can God have planned everything and still have us be making authentic, real decisions? How do those fit together? I don't know. But God is wise enough to put those together so they fit perfectly. Both are 100% true. God's planned everything in your future, and you make real, authentic decisions. So, for example, this does not mean that we can blame God when we sin. Let's just cut to the chase here. This is very important. You can't blame God when you sin. Even though God has planned everything out, we are responsible for our actions. It's very clear in the Bible. We are responsible. So when I sin, God allowed me to sin, yes, but that sin didn't come from God. It came from me. I'm responsible. That's how it works. So don't blame God when you sin. You might think, well, if God's got everything planned out, then why pray? Well, it's because you're praying as part of God's plan. That's why. Pray. Pray for that job. Pray for health. Pray for the circumstances you're concerned about. And God promises, Matthew 7:7-11, whenever you pray in Jesus' name, you're coming to God not because of your own goodness, but because of his perfect righteousness and his death on the cross. When you come in Jesus' name and you ask God, he will give you either exactly what you're asking for or something which is even better, which you may not think it's better, but it will be better because in it he's going to bring you even more of himself. And it doesn't get any better than that. He's the ultimate treasure in the universe. So, pray. Praying doesn't mean you don't believe in God's plan. It means he believes God plans people to pray. So pray. So God promises Israel in this promise that he has their future, including the exile, including 70 years of exile, all planned out. So when you're worried about something in your future, turn to Jeremiah 29. Start by praying over the beginning of verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, God says. What that means is that keeping your job is not ultimately up to your boss. It's in God's hands, 100%. Your immigration to another country is not ultimately up to that government or the government officials. It's 100% ultimately in God's hands. Your health is not ultimately determined by the cells in your body and what they're doing or by Satan. God is sovereign over every cell and over Satan himself. It's ultimately up to God's plan. So we're doing the right thing here and focusing on God because my future is a matter of God's plans. That's where we start. That's the first truth. God has planned every part of your future. Second truth, God's plans are for our welfare. Read all of verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Again, because you're trusting Jesus, you are completely forgiven, and all of God's plans for you are for your welfare. See, God loves you. I didn't put this down on the slides, but Jeremiah 32:40, I'm I will rejoice over you to do you good, and I will faithfully plant you in this land with all my heart and all my soul. I will not turn away from doing good to you, God promises. Jeremiah 32, 40, and 41. I will not turn away from doing good for you. You look ahead to God's plans. You don't know what they are, but you know every single bit of God's plan for you is to bring you good welfare. Everything. Everything, everything. That's what God's saying here. I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, so there you are with Jeremiah 29 open in front of you. And you've thought and prayed, trusted the truth that God has planned out your future. Your future is planned by God. And now you're thinking and praying and trusting the fact that all of God's plans for me are for my welfare. So even though you don't know what God's going to do, you can rest that it's going to be welfare, well-being. It's going to be good. You can rest in that truth. It will bring you great good. But now this promise, that aspect of the promise raises a very important question. Israel could have heard that and thought, well, for sure, then the 2 years from now guys are right. That's what they could have thought, right? For sure, 2 years. I mean, 68 more years versus 2 years, which is good? 2 years is better, right? Are you getting this, church? We could all think that. And we could think, if God's plans are all for our welfare, that means I'm going to get the job. I'll be healthy. We'll get the immigration. My landlord won't sell his place, so I've got to move. It's not what God means, though. And the way we know that is from this third truth in this passage. Crucial third truth. God's plans for our welfare include trials. They include trials. Remember the false prophets that said, 2 years, we'll be out of here. Again, look at what God says in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. God's plan for them is that they be in Babylon in exile for 70 years. God's planned that. Not 2 years, 70 years. Think about what that means. Many of them are going to die before they return back, right? Many of them would live their whole lives there in Babylon in exile. Think of how hard that trial was going to be. We don't want to make light of trials. Trials can be very, very difficult. Now, we might think, well, okay, seven, that's because they're all idol worshipers. God's punishing them, and that was true in the case of some of them, but not all of them. That was not the case with Daniel. It was not the case with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was not the case with Ezekiel. It was not the case with the men and women who were part of the godly, faithful remnant who'd been there in Israel the whole time. They were taken into the 70-year exile as well, and God's plans for them were for well-being, and that included 70 years of exile. The remnant had been faithful to God, and God's plans for them included trials. Now, you may have heard teaching that if you're faithful to God, he will protect you from all trials. But friends, I want to tell you that is not what the Bible says. It's just not. Philippians 1:29, I didn't put it up here on the slide either, but Paul says, for Christ's sake, it has been granted to you. And that word granted has the word grace at its root. For Christ's sake, it's been granted graciously to you, not only to believe, but it's also been graciously granted to you, Paul says, to suffer for his sake. That's another way of seeing this truth we've seen here from Jeremiah 29, that God's plans for well-being include trials. Let me give you another scripture to back that up. This is what Paul says when he's preaching to churches he's planted. Luke summarizes his sermon in one sentence. Acts 14:22. By the way, that first reference was Philippians 1:29, if you want to write that down. Write it down. This is new thought for you, Philippians 1:29. But look at Acts 14:22. Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples. encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So the path to the kingdom of God, which all of us believers are on, what is promised will be on that path, according to Paul? Afflictions. Many afflictions. Do you see that? See, I want to press this because if you've been taught that the more faithful you are, the fewer trials you're going to have, and if you're wrong, and if this is true, you're going to be very discouraged. Right? I guess I've been sinning too much. I guess I haven't been as faithful as I thought God loved me. God loves you. And he will graciously bring you 68 years more of exile because he's going to bring you great good through that. So important. So important. All of God's plans are for our welfare, and God's plans for our welfare include trials. We might wonder then, what welfare comes out of trials? Trials are trials. So we call them trials. What's the welfare? And that's the fourth truth here. God uses trials to bring us more joy in him when we seek him. This is God's gracious gift of trials. He uses trials to bring us more joy in him when we seek him. Verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me, this is during the exile, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's plan is that these 70 years of exile bring great welfare to his people, and one of the main ways this welfare happens is as they seek him. As they seek him in prayer, he will hear them. As they seek him with all their heart, they will find him. That's what God promises. Now, think about that. Because of Jesus, we have free access into God's presence, and God promises, when you seek me with all your heart, there will be times when you find me. We experience his presence. We feel his love filling our hearts. We sense his glory. He fills our hearts. He comforts us. He meets us, the living God. And there is nothing better than that in the universe than having God meet you with his presence through Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare with that. So don't think like, okay, well, trials, okay, that sounds like a little bit of welfare, maybe. No, we're talking about trials, welfare, towering over everything else that the world can offer you. No comparison whatsoever. That's what God does. He knows the plans he has for you, plans for well-being, even through 70 total years of exile. When we, in trials, seek God with all our hearts, seek his face, we will meet him. He will give us times where we powerfully meet him. All through church history, saints, men and women, have testified to that. They said that the sweetest times they've had with the Lord have been the hardest times of suffering. The sweetest times they've had with the Lord have been the hardest times of suffering. John Bunyan was a preacher back in the 1600s in England. This is a time in England where they didn't let people preach the gospel. He kept preaching. Loved John Bunyan. He was arrested and he was in prison for 12 years, away from his dear wife and his children. And listen to what he wrote later as he was reflecting on his life. He said, "In times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God." The sweetest experiences of God's love in times of affliction. Okay, so there you are. You're facing some uncertainty about the future. You've opened Jeremiah, right? You've thought and prayed about the fact that God has planned out my future, and every part of God's plans is for my welfare, and God's plans for my welfare include trials. Okay, so we've been thinking about that. And now you're seeing a fourth truth. God uses trials to give us more joy in Him when we seek Him with all our heart. Powerful truth. And again, joy in God is the greatest well-being, good welfare, towering over everything else that God can possibly give you. You've experienced this, those times when God fills your heart. No matter what's going on, you don't need anything else. You are good. God's here. God's filling me. Let's keep pressing in for that. We can go time too long without pressing in for that, but those times when God meets you, you need nothing else because He's God. Fullness of joy is in His presence. So, as you pray about that then and trust that, what happens to your heart? Everything planned out for my well-being. It's going to include trials, but He's going to give me the greatest joy in the universe in Him through those trials. Fear starts to shrink. Strength comes. Hope comes. Clarity comes. He meets us as we pray over promises like this. There's one more truth. Number five. God will finally free us from all trials and bring us to Himself forever. Verse 14. God says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, talking about as you seek me during the exile, but God's plans don't stop there with the exile. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So God promises Israel, the end of 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you from all different nations back. And that's exactly what happened. To read the stories, how God miraculously, powerfully works to bring them back. God did that, just as He promised. Their exile was over. They were home. It happened. And when we take this promise, verse 14, and put it through the filter of Jesus, what do we see? It's enlarged. Do you see that? Our lives here on earth are like being in exile. We're called sojourners. What's the other word? Aliens and strangers, 1 Peter says. This world is not our home, right? This country's not our home, and your home country's not your home. This world is not your home. We're just a passing through, like that old gospel song says. We are in exile here, and there's trials here, and we've got to fight sin here, and we seek to love each other here, and we want to share the gospel here, and that can bring persecution, difficulty. We are in exile here. We're living for home. Home is coming. Home is not here. We're living for home. Our lives on earth here are like being in exile, but at the end of our lives, God is going to bring you and me home. Home is coming. Home is coming. The new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. God's going to bring us there. All our trials will be over. No trials in heaven, new heavens and new earth, ever again. And we are talking about forever. That's our destiny. We'll be with Jesus forever. That's the plan. So, we've talked about this promise. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. When you find your heart ill at ease about something in the future, worried about something that's coming, not sure what direction it's going to go, if this would be great, it would be horrible. When you find yourself in that place, turn to Jeremiah 29 or promises like this. Pray over these promises until you experience the Holy Spirit stirring your heart, strengthening your faith, changing your heart, bringing you comfort, bringing you peace, helping you to see that this is reality. This is truth. Pray and trust. Here's the promises that God has planned every part of your future. God's plans are all for your welfare. Every single one of them is for your welfare. God's plans for your welfare include trials. God will use trials to bring you more joy in Him as you seek Him, which means we do what? Seek Him, Right? That's the fourth promise. And God will finally free you from all trials and bring you to Himself forever. Think of that day. Think of that day. Forever, we will be gathered with all the redeemed before the Lamb who was slain on our faces in worship, weeping with joy, dancing with all our might, shouting and praising and celebrating, worshiping Christ. God's glory shining through Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. We're going to be worshiping there. That day is coming. That's home. That's our ultimate hope. Set your hope there. So for now, during this time of exile, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to trust God's promises. Trust His promises. Read His promises. Think about His promises. Trust His promises. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Have you done that this past week? Have you sought Him with all your heart? There's nothing else worth seeking with all your heart. He's the prize of prizes. Seek the Lord with all your heart and set your hope on being with Him forever. Set your hope there. Let's stand together. I pray that You would especially touch those whose hearts are troubled about something in the future where there's uncertainty, potential difficulties. And, oh Lord, would You bring Your power upon them right now and meet them and strengthen them, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, help them, help these truths to become even more real to them, even more reality truth to them, and that they could trust these promises, and that You would fill their hearts with all joy and peace in believing, that they could abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, do that, I pray. And Lord, for any of those who are here in our midst who are not yet trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and as treasure, Lord, right now, bring that about, we pray. Bring that about. Open eyes. Soften hearts. Bring that about, Lord, we pray. And strengthen all of us to be trusting Your promises for the future, so we would be strong and that we would have peace and be shining with hope, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.